Amen. You may be seated. The little ones are on their way to Children's Church. It's good to see everybody. My name is Michael. I'm the pastor here. And if you are here in person, it's good to see you. And if you are online, then I can't, but I still care about you. And if you want to reach out to us, we'd be more than happy for you to do that and get connected in that way. And so we've been in the series, The Real Men 23. If you can believe it or not, we actually only have a few more weeks left in it, and some of you are glad for that. When we come to an end of a series, some are going, I want to do this more. So a lot of effort has gone into this, and my hope is that as we've dealt with a lot of difficult topics, that we don't come to these maybe in the future flippantly or think that they don't matter or maybe even feel like they're uncomfortable, so we don't want to even go there. My hope is that we can walk away with some helpful principles and what the Bible says about these situations that we experience. And so today we'll be talking about early loss and the best practice in the pain. And so we'll be sharing some things from our own personal experience. But what I wanted to do is give the opportunity for one of our leaders and his wife, Andy and Kristen, to be able to share with us over video about this. It's not an easy thing, and so I felt like maybe we didn't have quite enough experience to do that, and they graciously did that for us. And so before we get into it, you go ahead and turn your attention to the screens, and we'll continue with God's Word.
Hi, my name is Andy Hamm.
And I'm Kristen Hamm.
And we're members here at FBC Elba. And today we would just like to share with you briefly about a struggle that we've had in our married life, and also talk about how God has brought us through that struggle and what we've learned along the way, just as husband and wife, to grow in our faith individually and to grow together spiritually. It's the real me.
It's the real me.
When we were married in November 1999, we knew that eventually we would like to start a family and have children at some point. Kristen was working as a teacher already in Kendall. I was finishing up schooling for a different career path, not in teaching. And that was about 3 years, the first 3 years or so of our marriage. We were living in Batavia in a small apartment. Eventually, we bought our house in Batavia where we still live. And we had been, at that time, trying to start our family.
In 2002 is when we actually first got the first positive pregnancy test.
Right.
So we had shared it with close family. We've shared it with our parents. And so then when I went to the doctor and found out that I had lost the pregnancy, it was very... I remember being by myself in the office. Andy wasn't with me. That was tough. But that was the first step. We decided to go into doing treatment and trying to figure out why we couldn't get pregnant.
And that was difficult because we had an anticipated date for the baby to arrive, which would have been in July. So obvious excitement about that and looking forward.
But in the end, it ended up being, it was my body that wasn't able to accept the pregnancy. It would terminate it early on. So that was hard for me personally, and I definitely, it was hard being newly married and then feeling like maybe you were the one that was causing it not to happen. That was something I had to work through personally with myself and with the Lord and really pray about that.
Ultimately, it was right. I believe it was my sister's birthday in 2005, my sister Megan's birthday, that we had a procedure which resulted in a positive conception, and that was Aubrey Faith, our first daughter, who would be born in September of 2006. So a lot so much to be happy about, and we waited. We waited to be sure that the little baby was developing and everything was going to be okay. And that was just a great day to share that. But as far as through that struggle, that was 7 years we'd been married. Just a little bit under 7 years when Aubrey was born. And that was a long time. That was four, almost 5 years of trying to start a family and not understanding why. And seeing others starting families and thinking, why is it so difficult? But then as a couple, that drew us together stronger in the Lord, and realizing that, yes, that the two of us came together on our wedding day, and we've become one and grew closer and stronger in our faith together to start a family.
And I think that it was important for me, for me to grow as an individual, preparing myself to be a wife, to be a mom, but also to realize that it was our journey that we were on together as a couple.
And we learned, I learned personally, a lot about God's will for my life. We convince ourselves sometimes that we know better, or our plans look so solid or make so much sense to us. Throughout those years of trying to start our family, I eventually ended up losing my job. I was let go. I believe it was my sister's birthday again, December 23rd, a couple years before losing my job, and I did not expect that. And going back to school for a complete career change, and working two, sometimes three part-time jobs just to support our family, and Kristen was working so hard. So the Lord knew that was going to happen. I had no idea. So in His timing, we understood that it was best for us to go through that season first, and for Him to bring us through there and to teach us, but also say, I know what's best for you. You have to trust me completely through all of it. And to us, what might have looked bad or sad or terrible, or why did I lose my job, for example, God knew exactly why that was happening at that moment. But it was comforting to know that we had a church family here at Elba that loved us and were supporting us and listening to, I think, God's prompting in their lives to encourage us. So we were blessed with Aubrey in 2006. And then the really neat thing to sort of bookend the story, to know that God was in it completely. As we mentioned before, that first positive pregnancy we had that we were looking forward to back years ago was anticipated in July. And I actually have a sticky note at home that actually said July 4th on it as an anticipated date. And years and years later, we were blessed with Natalie with no issues. Right. Getting pregnant, and she was born on July 4th, 2008. So that was God in it, mm-hmm. right there, right for me, just saying, okay, Lord, yep, your timing is perfect, no matter what. Even if I don't understand it in 2003 and 4, 2008, you look back and say, yes, I trust you. Continue to trust Him.
So what brought you personally through, what brought me personally through that struggle as wanting to become a mom, parents? And it was definitely my relationship with the Lord. I wouldn't have been able to persevere through that pain and that struggle without that.
Well, thank you, everyone, for letting us share. And again, my name's Andy.
And I'm Kristen.
Yeah.
And
this is the real me.
Me, us.
And us.
Well, thank you guys for sharing. And my guess is that this has probably touched, almost every single one of our lives in the room. And you know, as I was praying through and going through, you know, what to talk about, I think sometimes people talk about topics because they're, you know, flashy or in your face or difficult. And this really wasn't my aim, you know, in any of this as I prayed through, you know, the things to talk about. This is really something the Lord brought to my heart and mind, and among other topics, you guys have really played your part in being a part of this, so I appreciate that. So, I mean, we already went to church, right? I guess we could go home if you want to. You know, as I went through this text, this is one that I've interacted with before, and it's not an easy one. So just to warn you, we'll be in 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 23. It's like, are any texts easy, you know, in the Bible? I'm not sure. But this one is particularly difficult, and it's one that I know Christy and I have talked about a lot in the years after our miscarriage. And just to warn you, I haven't gotten through this, by the way, without struggling, okay? So we'll see how it goes today. But 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 23. Just to give you a little bit of background of this this book, 2 Samuel, it accounts for mostly the life of David, and his name's used 200 times in the book. Sometimes people will come to me, and maybe they're not believers, they're questioning things, and say, hey, you know that book in the Bible, I'm not sure that was actually in there. And one of the cool things that we have in recent history and times is that Bible scholars and people who have gone and excavated things have spent a lot of time looking at this book. And in 1993-94, there was an excavation of the ancient town of Dan in northern Israel. And in its ruins, interestingly enough, they found some tablets. And on it, they found the records of the kingship of David and the exact times of his reign and of his line. So all of his family was on there, the dates, and it was dated back to 950 BC. So when you start to think about these books and these texts in ancient history, and you wonder, like, are these things really true? Did they really happen? They did. And so I think this is why this should bear a little bit more weight on us. And so many of you know the story. If you look at the book of 2 Samuel, you'll see things are going really well for Israel. Everything David does basically is gold. You know, he succeeds at everything. He defeats everyone for the most part. And then when it comes to his personal life, he seems to falter at some point. We look through the book and you get to chapter 11 and David commits adultery with Bathsheba. And we'll see that this is really the context of the story when we come to this situation. And I never would want to be a prophet, by the way, because when you look at the Bible, they have to do some really hard stuff. And there was a prophet by the name of Nathan, and he came to David, and he told him a story. And David hadn't really repented up until this point of the adultery. And he comes and he tells him this story that there's a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man, he has all the stuff, you know, anybody would ever want. He's got money, he's got possessions, he's got all the livestock, as many lambs as you could want. And then there's a poor man. And this poor man, he has one little lamb, and this lamb is not like all the rest of the livestock that the rich man has. He actually dines at the table with the poor man. It's the only lamb that he has. In fact, he treats him like a daughter, and he holds him. And this lamb means something to him. But then a visitor comes into town for the rich man. And you know what the rich man does? He goes and he takes the one lamb that the poor man has. And he said, I'm going to use that lamb to prepare for dinner, basically. And he does that. And it's interesting to see David's response to this. I think it's a response that many of us would have to the sins of others, but not necessarily of our own. And so it's very telling of the perspective that we have. And so here's what David does. He, in response to this, he says, that man deserves to die. He's going to pay back fourfold what he's done. You know what Nathan says to David? Says, you're the man. You're the man. And I've never been able to read that text and not be convicted myself, because Nathan didn't tell that story to David so that he could go, oh, yeah, thank you. You know, I feel better about myself. You know, God has forgiven me. He wasn't repentant up until this point. And so now we're going to see the results of this sin in a little bit different context, I think a lot, than many of the things that we've experienced in life. Maybe your family, yourself have experienced a miscarriage or something other to that effect of losing somebody at a young age. And that's what we'll try to talk about today. And I know maybe there's been a situation or experience in your life where you haven't talked about that. You know, we've been talking about not being okay. It's okay to not be okay. Just don't stay there. So if maybe you've dealt with something like this or it brings back up some feelings or past hurt, I would understand that. And so don't stay there. Talk to somebody, okay? That's what we've been saying. And so in verse 15, we'll start there. And the first idea is pain and prayer. So what do we do with this? Pain in prayer. It's really the only place we can go in our pain. Sometimes we go other places, and that goes badly. It never really helps. But here's what happened. Verse 15, so then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. So, by the way, what did David's child do? Nothing, right? I mean, we see throughout the scriptures, many people are confused at times, like, you know, why did that happen to that person? Or why are you sick? Or why did this go on? And many times people make the assumption that somehow that person has done something. What has this little child done? Nothing, right? But what do we know? Well, even back then, it was a fallen world, right? And there were going to be consequences for sinful actions. And David would soon find out what those were. But this doesn't stop David from having a right response. He's repentant. And so what does he do? Does he say, well, I don't care, right? It doesn't matter to me. No, he responds in a very different way. And so he addressed the pain of the innocent. Then he goes to verse 16. And it says, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. I don't know if you fasted and prayed about anything, or prayed about anything for all night, for that matter. It seemed to even be a difficult thing for the disciples. As Jesus, he would go off to pray at different times, many times at night, and then, you know, he would come back, and they'd be sleeping, you know, or something. He'd be like, what are you guys doing? And so I know for many of us, that's hard, right? And we think about even the most difficult things of life, and we'll be like, God, help us, the end. You know, I'll come, you know, if anything changes, I'll come back to you to thank you or be mad at you, depending on what happens. But David's response should be very telling for us. This is about his own sin, but it's also about the life of his child. And David living on this linear time frame like we do, not knowing what's going to happen in the future, even though he already knows what Nathan has said, he's going before God, and he's laying on his face in prayer, something that maybe we should do more often. In fact, it's so uncommon. As I was reading through this, and I've read books on fasting and prayer, and it's like nobody wants to talk about that because we like food, right? There's been, I would say, on less than 5 occasions, somebody who has let me know that they were praying for me and that as a result they were also fasting. And that's very telling of our culture. In fact, it happened recently. We had a good friends who are a couple that's an elder at a church in the area and reached out to us after we had our miscarriage and just said, hey, I just want you to know we're fasting and praying for you. And that really tied this text in for me because the Lord kept, you know, bringing me back to this point where I was reading this and I was going like, you know, God, maybe if we would do more of this, right? I mean, maybe our hearts would be right more often. But this is David's perspective, and he goes to the Lord, and he prays. And, I don't know, maybe you're feeling that way today. Maybe you're dealing with something else, and it's like, is anybody really praying for me? Is anybody, you know, fasting in prayer? There's somebody every week who's doing that for you. I just want you to know as we go through this, okay? And there's nothing that you can't come up against that God can't meet you in, and that we have to go to this place of despair. So this is where David goes. In the pain, he goes to prayer, and he stays steadfast. It would have been easy just to say, well, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do. I can't, you know, I'm not going to keep doing this. I'm not really going to be able to affect the thing anyway. I know some people will say, well, I don't pray because he's already made up his mind. And the truth is that a God who exists outside of time, even though he knows what's going to happen, can hear our prayers, and things can change. Things can be affected. So just think about that from David's perspective. And in verse 17, it says, and the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. You know, another one of the things we do, as I was thinking about this text a lot this week, we're really good at distraction too. You know, we've talked about that in a variety of the difficult things that we face in life. We'll turn to binge watching something, or we'll turn to food, which is why we don't like fasting, right? There's things that make things a little bit better, but just barely, you know, and then we get to the end of the day and we're hungry again, or we're going to bed, or we're getting up the next day and it just comes right back. And we're like, why couldn't I fix that? Well, it's because the only thing that could is really, really diving deep into a closeness with the Lord and prayer. And there are these wise elders of David's. I mean, they're like, you know, they're not just nobody. They're like, hey, you need to get up. You need to take care of yourself. Like, I mean, you know, we need you, right? This is a solid king, and he had done this thing that now resulted in him being on his face before the Lord. But it was a good thing that he was in prayer. And another thing that this, you know, brings to our attention, our minds, I was thinking about this with our kids and with what we've experienced. It's like I prayed before, you know, I got married and before I started having kids, but I really didn't know what real deep intimate prayer was before I got married. Because then I was like, I have no idea what I'm doing. And then I had kids, and I'm like, I really don't know what I'm doing, right? You go home with that little baby. It's just a lot of fun, Dave and Rachel, by the way. It's just amazing, you know. They're like, hey. And I remember going home with that baby. They're like, you know, you put him in the car, and they're like, good luck. And I'm like, is there a book? Or she's crying again. What's happening? You know, right? But we feel at times, though, we're like, we really should pray, or we really should get on our knees. But it's like the whole time we should have been doing that, right? But life has a way of, has a way of bringing us to our knees at times, like we've sung about, like we've already talked about. And so he doesn't get up. He continues to pray. It also makes us compassionate. It kind of changes our perspective. We have three girls, so that obviously kind of has affected me, more type A and cold even at times in the way I handle situations, and those girls can just turn me to a puddle of mush, right? You've ever experienced that? I love you, Dad. I'm like, oh, I needed that today, right? They do that for us, and so there's something that the Lord does in the difficulty of life, but also in, like, the goodness, too, and I don't want us to, like, you know, go through this text and be like, this is depressing. I'm not saying it's not. It's a hard text. But then we should take that in comparison with the good things in life and go, wow, like God is really, you know, amazing. He's really good. He's really blessed me in a lot of ways. And even though that was bad, even though that was difficult, he still is teaching me in the good and the positive things. Matthew Henry put it this way about verse 17. He said, a very tender, compassionate spirit appeared in this in a great humility above what is commonly found in men, especially men of war, towards little children, even their own. And this was another sign of a broken and contrite spirit. So David was a man's man. I mean, he was a warrior. Like he had slain many in battle. He led other men into battle. He's not, you know, we always think about like falling on our knees and praying and like, you know, like that's such a girly thing. Like, why do we do that? You know, it's like when you see men in the Bible, like whatever situation they're coming up against, whether they're, you know, they're like, yeah, things are going well or things are not. Like these are things that the men of the Bible, that godly men, that strong men did. So why do we do that? I don't know. I love what Matthew Henry said because it points us in that direction of going like it's okay to have this type of response to things, right? Not to just pretend like it doesn't bother us or like we're not in pain at times or that we don't struggle at times and we wonder how to deal with it. Well, in the pain, we go to prayer. And here's the second thing, pain and self-care. Some of us are good at self-care. Some of us are like, you know, I'll go to the spa, or, you know, get a massage, or, you know, I'm going to get that favorite meal that I like, or I'll work out, or whatever it is. But it's important not to lose sight of this while we're experiencing the difficulty. And certainly, David gives a good perspective on this. And so in verse 18, the worst happens. There's no way to hide this. I don't like hiding these kind of texts from you or like avoiding them either. It says in verse 18, on the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child had died, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. Now, there's some wisdom in this from these wise leaders who are in David's life because, like, they tried to console him. They tried to, hey, you know, you need to get up. You need to take care of yourself while the child was not okay. Like, nothing had happened yet. And so they're like, what's going to happen now? And that's a legitimate concern, I think, as we care for each other and even ourselves. We have to be self-aware enough to go, like, to say I'm not okay if we're not, right? And to reach out and get help. But this is not something that could have been hidden from David. They're not very good at hiding reality, and then David has to deal with it. And so in verse 19, it says, but when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "Yes, he is dead." There's no part of me that likes reading that, by the way, in case you were wondering. This has been a difficult week, just trying to work through this. And understanding the outcomes of living in a sinful world, when things happen, you're like, I just don't understand that. Andy and Kristen shared about that. Like, sometimes you're just like, doesn't make any sense. And there's nothing that you can say that can make it better. There's nothing that you can say that can explain it away. There's no friend at that time that can come to you and whisper a Bible verse or say something nice that will help you in that moment. But what can help us? Well, there's some steps we can take. And I know maybe you've seen it in like secular psychology or things, but they're, as I know and believe that God is the author of truth, there's no reason why these things don't apply to us and through the scriptures, which David will emphasize for us here. As we go to God in the pain, in prayer, we need to think about this self-care and what way David responded to it. So in verse 20, it said, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped, and then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate." We're going to see there's some confusion to this response, but it's actually one that's more healthy than you would think when it comes to self-care, taking care of ourselves. And so here's three things you can write down under number two. He got up, he got cleaned up, and he changed his clothes, right? There's something that just like getting cleaned up, changing your clothes can really help with, right? And if you've experienced loss in a difficult way like this, then you know what I'm talking about. And then what does he do? Well, he didn't go to eat first. I know many of us would be like, I am going to, you know, whatever my favorite restaurant is, and I'm going to get whatever I want and then take care of business. No, but the second thing he does here is he went to worship. So he went to church, and he worshiped God genuinely. On top of maybe not taking care of things from the beginning well, like we try to self-medicate, watching TV, actually taking medication, or eating whatever food or too much of it. We get here, you know, David, he's not only abstained from this, but he's gotten cleaned up, and then he goes to church and he worships, and then he goes back and he takes something to eat. And so in all of this, there's a deep connection between our souls and our minds and our physical beings while we're here on earth. And so to neglect or not take care of part of ourselves, like for an extended period of time, that doesn't go well. I'll tell you from just being, in pain and prayer and fasting, that you it's a good thing for a season, but not for an extended season, right? Doing that for, 2, 3, or 4 days. I know I've fasted for that amount of time before. And you start to go like, hey, there's some things that aren't working as well. Like, I feel dizzy, and so for a season, yeah. But David knows, hey, I can't do this long term, right? This is not what God would want. This is not what would honor him, not taking care of myself. And so in the pain, he goes to prayer in a right response. And then in pain and self-care, he actually looks at himself, right? And it's difficult because, a lot of times we go, I don't feel like that, or I don't want to get up. And sometimes somebody does have to come and pick you up, but we see that he does this at the right time. And here's the last thing, pain and understanding. And sometimes, like what we said, it just doesn't make sense. We go, I just don't get that. Or how could, many of us will read this text and these kind of texts and go, I don't understand how God could have allowed that or allowed that to be part of the situation. And even the wise counselors and the people who were with David didn't understand it. In verse 21, and I think this is for our benefit as well, by the way, and when we don't understand and we're like, I just don't get it, it's difficult, right? So in verse 21, there's this misunderstanding and this godly response by David in the pain. In verse 21, it says, "Then his servant said to him, 'What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food.'" So they're confused, and even at the fact now that David, he's entering this phase of like, oh, I got to take care of myself now and address a few things, they didn't quite understand. Maybe they thought he should have come in grief and depression after the fact and not been able to handle life then. But here's what David was doing, saying, God, I know you're in charge, and I'm not. And sometimes God allows things or decides things, and we just have to go, okay, I'm not in charge. If we were, we always like to think this, right? If I was in charge, things would be very different, right? No, they'd probably be worse, right? If we were always getting what we wanted, I don't think it would really go super well, right? God knows what we need, when we need it. In verse 22, there's this explaining and reaching out to God on our timeline really here on earth, kind of trying to help us understand that. See, David knew where God was. He's like, he's in the heavens. He's higher than everything else. He exists outside of time and space. But when he allows something to happen or he's made a decision, he's made it. In verse 22, it says, he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me and the child may live. And so it's hard. I actually had two responses to this. One was when God says yes, and one was when God says no, or he doesn't give us the things that, you know, we desperately want. And we've talked about this throughout the series, but sometimes when we don't get what we want or God says no, we're like, God doesn't like me, or he even hates me, or if he would allow this to happen, I think we probably have like a category of things, like if this happens, or if this happens, or if this happens, then God doesn't love me. But that's not God's nature, and it's not his character, as we've talked about many times before. And so I'll share just a little part of our story. I'm not elaborate, but many of you already know it. We found out we were pregnant with our third, and so Sydney's our fourth, but our third on a trip to Texas, and we just didn't say anything because, you know, it was early on, and on the way back, Christy started to have some symptoms of, you know, potentially a miscarriage, and we stopped at a hospital. They did the whole test and, you know, basically said that there's not, you know, pregnancy there. And, you know, it was really one of the first times I think I had cried, like, in the car, like, you know, in front of the kids, and Alana's like, Dad, you never do this. You know, what's wrong? And I think those responses, right, are appropriate for us, right? To cry, to pray, to be, you know, like, God, I don't understand what's going on. And we continued on our way, and of course, she went to the doctor, and we came back, and that was all confirmed for us. Of course, the things that we didn't want, there was a lot of prayer, there was a lot of tears in the midst of that, you know, really kind of waiting to find out, you know, what was really true. And a lot of pain, but we see some things in how David responded to this. You know, he prayed, he wept, he fasted, all things that are normal, things that we should do in those kind of situations. And then he took care of himself when the outcome was clear. And I got to tell you, that's so difficult, right? Because in the moment you find out, you're just like, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. Or I don't want to do that. That's not naturally how I am responding to the situation. But you need to get cleaned up, you need to worship, and you need to eat, right? Taking care of yourself. And verse 23, David says something that, again, it's not any easier, but I think it can be reassuring for us in a lot of ways. People ask me so many questions, you know, about salvation, like when somebody makes a profession of faith, you know, are they guaranteed heaven? Yes, I would say that. And then what happens to those who we would maybe consider innocent, right? Somebody who's born, who never has an opportunity to be aware of their sin, those kind of things. And I think as I was seeking this out, and by the way, the answer was much easier when I was in college. I didn't have any kids. You're sitting around a table, and just it makes me angry now, but you're sitting around a table, and you know, like, there's guys, you know, they're like, know everything, right? Because they've just gone to school, or they're almost finished with their degree, and, you know, it's like, well, you know, no, God doesn't care. You know, there's no answer to this question. And I really sought the Lord in the years after that, because I thought, that's not an answer that suffices for me, you know? And I don't think there's an easy one either, but I think there's one here as David interacts with God and gives this to us, that can give us some hope and confidence. And I don't claim to know all the answers. I don't. I definitely don't. But I hope that this is at least a little encouraging for us as we go through this and understand how to react, how do we respond, how do we take care of ourselves, and then this pain and the understanding. It says in verse 23, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. And Chrysostom said this about verses 20 through 23. He said, he made supplication to God, that being David, so you should do likewise, as a just man did, so you should do also. The same words should you say if this were to happen to you. I shall go to him, but he will not come to me. This is true wisdom, he says, and this is true affection. And sometimes the things that are the most true are sometimes the most difficult for us, right? The truth of a situation, God's word as it rubs uncomfortably against our situations. How do we respond to it? Well, there's pain and there's prayer. That's our response. And pain and self-care, things that we need to do. And then pain and understanding. As things don't always make sense, I don't know, my hope is not to make everything better, right? I don't think that's my job, right? But at least to bring us to a place where when we read the scripture, we read things that are really difficult that nobody wants to read, right? This whole week I was like, God, can I talk about something different? Because this is just too close to home, and you know, I don't want to, right? But I love you guys, and I want us to be able to walk through these kind of things together as they do happen, and we experience them. So prayer, self-care, and understanding. And I want to close with this. Just this is three things that I think God gave me this morning, because I wasn't really sure how to end it. I was like, do I just stop reading and then we can just go home? Or, you know, what do we do, right? Because it's hard. It's hard to end a text like this. So three things, maybe to take us from the place that we were in or the place that we are in to some place in the future that gives us hope. So the first thing is remembering well. You'll see throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, there's a lot of these like stones of remembrance. You know, they set up a monument, they write something on it, and they're like, each time we come here, we will remember what God did. And so we actually have a piece of granite that we put this inscription on with the baby's date that we think that we lost him or her. And baby Davis, and then 2 Samuel 12:23 with a cross on it. And sometimes it's easy just to like pretend that things didn't happen, right? Or be like, I don't want to remember because that's painful. But in the remembering, I think God does something else. He reminds us who he is, how he carried us through, and what some of the answers are to these difficult things in life, which I think we've talked about a little bit today. So that's remembering well, if we can do that, because there's a bad way to remember. There's a way to avoid. A lot of us do that, right? I do that with some things too I don't want to talk about or avoid. But this is where the Lord led us, just to have a way to remember. So it's set up in the garden over there. So I don't know how you're going to remember well, but that's one way to do it. And then there's something else that we could do. We can take present joy. Yesterday, as I was just, you know, the weight of this text was really crushing me, honestly, as I was trying to get ready for it. And so there were some things going on at the house. I ended up taking Hannah outside by myself. We don't always get one-on-one time because, well, you know, baby and a little bit older and one in the middle. And so I had a video I wanted to show you. It's a slow motion video. I always like doing stuff like this. This is Hannah, if it'll work. I threw it on there this morning. I love that. You can turn the audio off, but I just need the video. you know, she wanted to do various things. We were on the trampoline, right? We were swinging, and the Lord reminded me, sometimes we can become really fixated, right? I love her smile. we become so fixated on the things of life that just, you know, drag us down, right? The things that are depressing, the things that just, at the end of the day, are just wrong, right? As a result of the fall, were we ever meant to die, right? Were we ever meant to get sick? Not from the Garden of Eden's perspective, not when God first created us, but when I get to have moments like that, right? God was reminding me. I took that video, and God was like, just take a slow motion video. I'm like, why would I do that? So I did, and I showed her afterwards. Of course, she loved it, and just a reminder, I was watching that this morning. I was like, I think I need to show that. I think I need to show that to everybody. And so here's the second thing. So we can remember well, right, and painfully at times. I don't want to negate that or take that away. But then the second thing we can do is we can have present joy. I love what Andy and Kristen, they really kind of, the contrast between their present children and former loss was, I think, really came through. That it's not that we minimize past pain, right? We don't do that. God still teaches us through that. But then we can take joy presently in what God's doing, right? It's like later down the road, Andy and I talk about this a lot because I'm like, you know, I'm always asking them questions. What's it going to be like, you know, when they're a little bit further down the road, when they're a little older? I'm just anticipating those things and trying to get some pointers. And now what I've realized is that, and many of you have said, like, the time goes fast, right? So if I don't enjoy the present, what am I going to have in the future, right? What does that leave us with? Well, we've got remembering well. Again, this is kind of just the last points, A, B, C, I added in at the end, on pain and understanding. We've got present joy, which we can have, right? We can have present joy. And then there's a future joy that we look forward to, which I think David touches on. He doesn't try to make the situation better in verse 23. He's not like, let me tell you why this is actually going to, you know, he didn't have Romans 8:28. He said, God's going to work everything out, you know, for our good. He didn't have that text yet. So what did he do? He just said, the kid's not going to come back to me, but I'm going to go to him. And I don't know about you, but that gives me some hope this morning, right? And in the midst of our struggle and our pain, maybe that future joy, it can be even more than the present joy that we get to experience now with those that we do have. We say, God, thank you for giving us all those things. The pain teaches us, right? In prayer and self-care and understanding, even when at times it doesn't make sense, we can have present joy and we can have future joy. As difficult as that may be, wherever you're at right now, we can still have that future joy. And you may not be able to say that in the moment, but maybe a few months down the road, maybe a year down the road, maybe you still need to talk with somebody about it. And again, it's okay to not be okay. Just don't stay there, all right? So I'll close with this, because maybe you're listening and maybe you're in the room and you've not had to deal with maybe some of these situations in life and you don't know God either. And so these situations, I'll be honest, if you don't know God, are impossible to go through, right? What answers do we have outside of knowing God and Him giving us confidence and hope and peace? If you don't, it's as easy as this to put your faith and trust in God, that you would admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died on the cross for your sins, and then confess with your mouth that He's the Lord of your life. I think a lot of us in the room already know that. If for some reason you don't and you want to talk to me about that, I'll be here, or you can reach out to us online. Let me pray for us, okay? Father, we thank you for this day. God, the difficult things that you teach us, often that we don't want to learn, God, that require experience and pain. We pray that sometimes in these situations of early loss or even just loss in general, that our right response, like what David did, would be to go to you in prayer on our faces, in tears. God, that would not be something that we think is outside of what we are capable of or should do. You know, as we think about how we respond to the pain and the aftermath, that you would help us to know that it's okay to take care of our own beings, our souls, our psyches, our physical being. Help us know when the right time is to do those things. And then the pain and the understanding, God, just that sometimes we still don't have answers to things. Sometimes maybe one of us in the room right now is still going, I don't understand why that happened. But God, I pray that you would bring us to this place of understanding the best practice in the pain. It doesn't seem perfect to us right now. It certainly is not, because we still live in a sinful world that is fallen and is filled with difficulty. I pray that as we finish up this series, we would be able to see what you're doing in the midst of that pain. God, that we might remember well, as hard as it is to do, there's a right way to do it, well. And that in this life, whatever's going on right now, that we might be able to experience present joy. There's so many good and wonderful things that you've blessed us with in the lives that we do have. Let us not lose sight of that. We lose the opportunity to take joy in the present. And as we think about the future, God, those especially that we've lost early on, as this is such a difficult thing to even talk about, that we don't want to many times, that the future will be clear to us. As David said it before, he had many other reassuring hopes in your scripture and in your word, that he knew your heart. God, we know your word says he was a man after your own heart. I pray we take some lessons from him today, and it's your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. Thank you for helping me get through that.